Merry Christmas and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today is the fourth day in the Octave of Christmas, which continues the Christmas celebrations another day. Just like Adam Sandler and the Jews have Hanukkah, which lasts 8 crazy nights, there's also 8 days of Christmas, the 8 days that form the octave known as Christmas. Because in the Catholic tradition, Christmas lasts from Christmas until New Year's, which marks out this special time of the year, much like Passover or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Last 8 days, and the Feast of Tabernacle last 8 days. It's not just Hanukkah, but there are feasts that last 8 days. And in the Catholic tradition, the celebration of Christmas lasts the 8 days because this is the Christian or the Catholic Tabernacle Feast Day, or the Feast of the Dedication of the Temple. Both of those apply in some sense to this particular period of time, whereas in Easter, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is celebrated with an octave of Easter, going from Easter Sunday until the second Sunday in Easter time, known as Divine Mercy Sunday. So these are the traditions that we get to really experience and know the truth of what the faith teaches. But as far as today goes, it's the Feast of the Holy Innocents or Martyrs. And in order to really get an understanding of this, we'll need to get into the readings. We'll do the readings for Mass today and also the second reading from the Office of Readings before we go into explaining and going into a little bit more detail with meditation. So our first reading today is from 1 John. Beloved, this is the message that we have heard from Jesus Christ and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not act in truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I am writing this to you so that you may not commit sin. But if anyone does commit sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the expiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for those of the entire world. The word of the Lord. Our soul has been rescued like a bird from the fowler's snare. Our soul has been rescued like a bird from the fowler's snare. Had not the Lord been with us when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their fury was inflamed against us. Our soul has been rescued like a bird from the fowler's snare. Then would the waters have overwhelmed us, the torrent would have swept over us. Over us would have swept the raging waters. Our soul has been rescued like a bird from the fowler's snare. Broken was the snare, and we were freed. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our soul has been rescued like a bird from the fowler's snare. Alleluia, alleluia. We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as Lord. And the glorious white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Alleluia, alleluia. When the Magi departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The Gospel according to Matthew. When the Magi departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed from Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. That was what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been deceived by the Magi, he became furious. He ordered the massacre of all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he ascertained from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet.
A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be consoled since they were no more. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Reading is a sermon by Saint Quo Volta Deus, a bishop. I really hate these old words, but you know, it's their names, not mine. A tiny child is born, who is a great king. Wise men are led to him from afar. They come to adore the one who lies in a manger and yet reigns in heaven and on earth. When they tell of one who is born a king, Herod is disturbed. To save his kingdom, he resolves to kill him. Though if he would have faith in the child, he himself would reign in peace in this life and forever in the life to come. Why are you afraid, Herod? When you hear of the birth of a king, he does not come out to drive you out, but to conquer the devil. But because you do not understand this, you are disturbed and enraged. And to destroy one child whom you seek, you show your cruelty in the death of so many children. You are not restrained by the love of weeping mothers or fathers mourning the deaths of their sons, nor by the cries and sobs of the children. You destroy those who are tiny in body, because fear is destroying your heart. You imagine that you, if you accomplish your desire, you can prolong your own life, though you are seeking to kill life himself. Yet your throne is threatened by the source of grace, so small, yet so great, who is lying in a manger. He is using you, unaware of it all, to work out his own purposes, freeing souls from captivity to the devil. He has taken up the sons of the enemy into the ranks of God's adopted children. Children die for Christ, though they do not know of it. The parents mourn for the death of martyrs. The child makes of those, as yet unable to speak, fitting witnesses to himself. See the kind of kingdom that is his, coming as he did in order to be this kind of king. See how the deliverer is already working out deliverance, the Savior already working out salvation. But you, Herod, do not know this, and you are disturbed and furious. While you vent your fury against a child, you are already paying homage to him and do not know it. How great of a gift is grace! To what merits of their own do the children owe this kind of victory? They cannot speak, yet they bear witness to Christ. They cannot use their limbs to engage in battle, yet already they bear off the palm of victory. Such beautiful imagery for this feast of the slaughter of the innocents, or the martyrdom of the holy innocents in Bethlehem at the time Herod sought to destroy Jesus. It's a thing in the history books that doesn't seem to have much record to it, because Josephus never talks about it. In fact, there's a lot of things that aren't written about this particular event in the annals of history, but it kind of folds into the simple fact that not everything that's ever happened in the world is well known. In fact, there are great tragedies that happen all the time that within years are forgotten. I mean, we might remember 9/11 for another couple years, but eventually it'll be like Pearl Harbor or the Alamo, where in that generation everybody was like, remember the Alamo? And then I guarantee you, if you talk to five people today, you might get one of them that might have heard of the Alamo and don't think of it as a bowl game for college kids during the New Year's celebration. But that is the sad fact of life, that as things go by and time changes, some people forget these great historical moments, like the Battle of Lepanto, or in some cases, the Children's Crusade, or the Hundred-Year War in between France and England that lasted in the Middle Ages. Great acts of history that
were remembered in their lifetime, but as time goes on, people forgot them. Iran-Contra, we remember that we're alive. Watergate, remember that who were alive. How many who were alive during Kennedy's assassination can forget that? But then you go a few short years. How many presidents has the United States have that have died by a gunshot? Abraham Lincoln is one of many. John F. Kennedy, one of many. There was another one, won't tell you which. He was shot while he was at a train station. Kind of forget that history because that's something that washes away. And it's history like that that goes away over time. People can talk about David Koresh, and some young kids don't even know what happened in Waco, Texas. We can talk about great things that have happened throughout life. Challenger explosion and how that almost put off the space program. How many people remember the Apollo group that burnt up before they even got into outer space because they exploded on the launch pad? So many historical events have been washed away. Chappaquiddick, how many people remember what happened with the Kennedy, Ted Kennedy, and his famous Chappaquiddick situation? See, history can be forgotten and not written about. But this is the same thing that comes about when we see this whole thing with Herod. Herod realizes that he was deceived by the Magi, and he orders the destruction of all the boys in Bethlehem in his vicinity, 2 years and under. The first recorded death in the New Testament, as far as the New Testament goes, is a death of innocence. It's a reminder that death comes to all, even babes. And it lets us really think about who it is that's dying. Children, senselessly, aborted after birth. And I say aborted because it is an abortion. Many people see the inconvenience of children nowadays, and that's an abortion that happens. We claim that the mother has control over her body to do with whatever she wants, and she can kill the baby or the fetus, as we want to call it, for our conscience sake. But aren't we any better than Herod when we abort children in the womb? I mean, that's something that really needs to be thought about. You're ending a life. What about a fetus would be harmful to the mother? Everybody suspects, oh, well, there could be a situation where you'd have to kill the child in order to save the mother's life. Really? What scientific moment would that happen for any majority of any women out there? Do you kill a baby simply because it was conceived by a rapist? Is it the baby to be punished for the crime of its father? I mean, this is a really hard situation. A lot of people say, well, it would be injurious to the mother if she saw the child at, say, 7 years old and saw the child was taking on the characteristics of its father. And when she sees that child, she remembers the event and is traumatized all over again. Well, hypothetically, let's go another way. Let's say that that father had a child that was already born when he raped the mother. And that child, 5 years later, really look like the father. Does that give that mother the reason to take a gun and kill, say, a 12 or 13-year-old child merely because it looks like the rapist's dad? It's the same argument, just flipped on its head. I mean, you can't justify punishing the children who are innocent. And this is what happens here. Herod couldn't kill Jesus. So he just indiscriminately killed a whole bunch of other people in the hopes that by killing many, spraying a lot of bullets, he would actually hit Jesus and kill him and be victorious. Kind of like a bad hunter that needs to have a semi-automatic or an automatic round just to hit a deer tells me you're not a great hunter. Because my dad was a little bit better of a hunter. He could shoot and kill animals and do things because he was trained by the military how to do that. I mean, it's just one of those things. It was one of his big passions was guns and being able to enjoy those. But it's one of those things. You can't do away with a crime simply by punishing those who are innocent. It's kind of like these new gun laws that are in the United States today, where instead of really going after the root problem with some of the people that are really doing bad things, you want to punish honest gun owners. It's kind of a thing that bothers me, is that when you really start putting regulations down on somebody that hasn't done anything wrong, just to make sure that somebody who did something wrong and may not have done anything that was legal to get that gun, you're going to prevent people that are doing things legally and doing things right. I mean, it's kind of a big problem I think people have, is they put the blame in the wrong way, kind of like Herod, trying to kill Jesus, but killing a whole bunch of other innocent kids. Kids that this saint, see if I can pronounce his name, Quadvoldeus, a bishop, had told us that these children, they were small, lying alone in their tombs, in their cribs, unable to speak, yet they bore witness to Christ, could not use their limbs, but engaged in battle, and gained the palm of victory. A victory that you and I can experience when we confess Jesus and our sins and truly come to grace as it's presented to us, something Herod should have done. He should not have been afraid of the birth of this king who was to drive out Satan, that just conquer him. This was the child that he sought such cruelty of death among. He wanted to kill Jesus before it was time, before he was a Passover lamb. And this here was the reason why he was brought out and saved. But as our first reading points out, we can't consider ourselves any higher or grander than Herod, because we ourselves have also committed sin. And all sin is sin. No matter how little, whether it's a white lie, that's a lie. That it's a good lie in your mind's eye doesn't make it any less a lie. There's a proverb that says that no one hates a man who steals to feed himself. But it continues on and tells everybody that if he's caught, he needs to pay 7 times his house, even if he doesn't have the money. And that's something that really weighs heavy in any real understanding, because when people say, oh, well, if you're hungry, you can go to a grocery store and steal an apple, you're still stealing. There's no justification for it. You may sympathize with him, but sympathizing or emphasizing with the deed doesn't make the deed right. And that's something that needs to be remembered. We don't kill them all just to get one. And that's a problem. It brings us into darkness. Because we need to have fellowship with God, who is the light, in whom is no darkness, is no sin. And if we continue to walk in darkness, in our sins, we lie and do not act in the truth. Because it's acting in the truth that's necessary. Because it's only when we truly get forgiveness and truly walk in the light, as he is in the light, that we have fellowship with one another. Think about that. We need to fellowship with one another. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we go to church on Sundays and the holy days of obligation, and as often as possible, is so that we can be with other Christians and truly gain fellowship, communion with them through the Mass, and truly experience God in them. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it's not merely an expiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We need to see God's forgiveness being manifested in others, where we're not seeking justice for ourselves, but we're seeking the justice that comes from forgiveness. A forgiveness where we forgive others their trespasses in order for our trespasses also to be forgiven. Because if you're going to hold somebody accountable for a wrongdoing, you're not forgiven. Even if you go to confession and get the absolution from the priest, if you hold on to that bitterness and want to see that other individual hurt or harmed, you're not forgiven. It's something that we all struggle with. I think we all have people that have done things that make us bitter. And as I pointed out a couple days ago, I read something where bitterness is one of the biggest struggles for a mature Christian, because you're not supposed to, as Ephesians 4 points out, let a root of bitterness dwell in you. You're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, basically praising God, forgiving one another, loving one another, as Christ has loved you, because while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. He testified to Herod his love by going to a cross, conquering death, and forgiving him. We have to acknowledge our sins. It's only when we acknowledge our sins that he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. That's the grace of confession. Because we confess our sins to one another. Not just one another, but to the elders of the church. And the elders of the church are the presbyteros. And that's the Greek word that, when translated through Latin, is where we get the word priest. So we go to the priest, a man who's able to forgive sins, and not a blasphemous act like Pharisees have said when Jesus said, I forgive you of your sins. And they're like, hey, who's he, God? You know, come on. You know, who but God alone can forgive sins? And he said, just so that you would know that men have the ability to forgive sins, I say unto this man, take up your mat, rise and walk. And the paraplegic got up, took his mat, and left. And they glorified God. Forgiving others, not limiting God's salvation, because we don't want to swallow our pride, because we're embarrassed about what we did. We want to kill the innocence. We want to abort holiness in our lives. Those things shouldn't be. We shouldn't walk in darkness. We should fellowship in the light. And all this is so that we do not commit sin. But it's also known that if we do sin, we still have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the expiation for our sins. He died on Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins. But not just for your sins, but those of the whole world. So go and do likewise. Love one another as I have loved you. For no one has a greater love for one another than to lay down their lives for their brothers. Can you lay down your bitterness for the one who hurt you? Can you forgive the rapist that raped you? Can you forgive a pedophile priest that abused children so that your sins can be forgiven? So that you can have the yoke removed from you and leave God to deal out vengeance? For as he said in Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm using the King James. I will recompense. Vengeance isn't ours. We're supposed to be ambassadors of love and forgiveness, not of hate. No matter how badly somebody's wronged you, there comes a point where you have to stop hating them, because that hate turns inwardly and destroys you. You have to let go and let God, casting your cares, your burdens upon him, because he loves you, and be crucified with Christ so that you can still live. And yet, not you, but Christ lives in you, because you would be a branch on the vine, living out this simple grace that came to an infant in Bethlehem that Herod wanted to kill. And instead of killing Jesus, he shored up judgment against himself, because he killed those who were innocent. He sprayed the bullets in the hopes that he would cut off the head of a dragon. And instead, he swallowed a sword. I hope this gives you something to think about today, and maybe give you a little bit more of an understanding about the Nativity and how God is among us in everyday life, sometimes through those that we meet. even in those that hurt us. Because God loved them just as much as he loved you. And if he commanded his love for us while we were yet ungodly, unworthy, and sinners ourselves, aren't we supposed to love one another as he has loved us? Isn't that what being a New Testament Christian, living out love, the commandment of love, as God wants us to love one another? I mean, just really think about it. Let this really be your meditation today and really experience God in others, even in the worthless, most vile, because if you can truly learn to love them and find God in them, they might actually clean up their act and repent because they finally have God visiting them as he visits you through them. But that's just the thought. Hopefully this blesses you. I really want it to bless you. I really want you to really get this in your mind today so that you can go forth and be a true child of God, a true witness to the gospel salvation, and a true believer in what God has for each one of us. And if this has been a blessing, I hope maybe you want to be a blessing toward this ministry and at least allow that $5 a month donation to be done. If not, we still need your downloads to be able to have other means of being able to reach our goals and do great things for the gospel of Christ. And in all things, I hope that you are truly blessed this Christmas season and that you really get prepared for a new year and a new outpouring of God's grace in your life that can come down today and bring you into eternity. So hopefully this has been a blessing to you, and you truly have a very blessed day.